I believe this is the last Sunday that May is going to be with us, heading off to Dundee to get married. And May Wan Lee, we thank you so much for the blessing of your fellowship with us, the way you've served in many different ways. You'll be missed, but every blessing as you head off to get married and build a new life up there. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Sovereign Lord, we thank you. We worship you. We delight just to think about all that you are and all that you've done for us in Christ. And so we ask that you'd give us now open hearts to hear your words. We live our very lives in your presence. Would you speak to each one of us in the different circumstances of our life in this gathering? And fill us with your Spirit, that we may have such great joy in this gospel that we will not be able to contain sharing it with others this day and in this week ahead. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, what should you look for in the next senior pastor of Charlotte Chapel? I have no immediate plans to go anywhere else, and I feel in fairly good health. But if the Lord suddenly calls me home, then the elders will start a new process of finding the new senior pastor. They'll come up with a short list. They'll narrow it down for you, and there'll be a weekend where someone will come for the weekend, and you'll have an opportunity as members and deacons and elders to ask them lots of questions, to hear what their convictions are, to hear what their vision is, and after hearing them speak and spending the weekend with them, at some later stage, you will then vote for who's going to be the next senior pastor. So, because that day will surely come at some stage, what do you think that person should be focusing their energies on? I mean, pastors do lots of different things in different church backgrounds. So what is it they should be doing? Well, what does God's word have to say to us? Well, let's open up to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We've been working through this letter as a church. You'll find this on page 1197. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Page 1197. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. This is the word of God. Now, this could be the final letter that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. It's certainly the last known letter that we have in our Bibles. And so what we have here is the last recorded instructions from Paul to a younger Christian leader, Timothy. And there is a certain urgency to this charge. Paul's time is coming to an end. We'll see that as we go to the next section in the verses ahead, the great apostle has nearly finished the race. But also there appears to be a certain reticence by Timothy to give himself to this central task. You'll see that from the opening chapter. We saw it in verse 6 where Paul urges him, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Repeatedly, there are these exhortations, these imperatives to Timothy to keep at it. Keep reminding the people of these things. This letter has arguably been building up to this central charge. And I want us to feel the weightiness of the charge before we get to it. Look at verse 1. It is given with Jesus Christ in view, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Consider the unseen spiritual reality for all of our lives. Our whole lives are lived in the presence of God. Paul wrote this charge in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And he's not merely writing as a good friend, but with the authority of King Jesus. The very first sentence of this letter, Paul says he was an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. This is not just a letter from a friend, this is an apostle. This is a letter from an apostle by the will of God, sent by King Jesus. This is not a suggestion. Here's an option. This is a serious charge. Timothy was reading the letter in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. You know, in the WhatsApp message, when you've sent it, you can see with the two ticks that it's been delivered and it's been read. Well, Timothy's being reminded that Jesus knows that he is reading this charge. He has got the message. Timothy's whole life and ministry was taking place before the presence of God and Christ Jesus. And of course, my friends, this is true of your life. And my life today, we live our whole lives in the presence of Jesus. And there are three significant things to remember about this Jesus that should shape all our lives. Firstly, Jesus' judgment. King Jesus will one day judge the living and the dead. This is just a massive theme in the preaching of the apostles. In Acts chapter 10, verse 42, Peter stands before this Roman centurion, Cornelius, in Caesarea, and he proclaims to him that Jesus was raised from the dead and commanded them to preach to the people and to testify that Jesus was the one whom God has appointed judge of the living and the dead. Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul standing before the Greeks in Athens, he tells them that God commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he has given proof of this to everyone by what? By raising him from the dead. It's Jesus who is the judge. The resurrection is significant for so many reasons, but note that it is God's clear declaration that Jesus will be the judge of all people. Jesus will be the judge of your life and my life. Death is not the end. You know, we may die before the judgment day happens, but that doesn't mean we're not going to stand at the judgment. We will all stand at the judgment. We will all be raised from the dead. We will all stand there before King Jesus, and he will judge our actions and our words and our thoughts. How often have we considered this, that our lives are lived in the presence of Jesus who sees all things, and one day we will stand before him as judge? See, God takes you very seriously. He takes your actions very seriously. We matter to him as his image bearers. And on that day, Jesus will judge, did we reflect the glory and the goodness of God in the way that we lived our lives and the way we treated others? Or did we fall short of the glory of God and misrepresent him in his world? He gave us all different gifts and talents and abilities and resources and opportunities and energies and strength. How did we use them? That's what he's going to be judging on that day. Even as forgiven people, we're told we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We have all received a summons to a day in court. Second fact to remember about Jesus. Jesus is appearing. Jesus taught that he, the Son of Man, would one day return in his Father's glory and with the holy angels. It's going to be public. It's going to be obvious. Every eye will see. And maybe people wondered how that could be the case back then. But with social media today, we all get instant news on our phones. When he returns, everyone will know about it. Every eye will see. It'll be unmistakable. We are closer today in history to the appearing of Jesus Christ in glory, which will then usher in the judgment day. It's going to be a glorious day when all injustice and sin will be judged. And it then will usher in Jesus' kingdom. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom. What a day it will be when wars will cease, when crime and poverty will be erased, when enmity and hatred and evil and death will be gone, when all creation is reconciled and made new, when all those who've rejected him will be cast out into darkness, there where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Jesus says. And all who longed for his appearing as forgiven people will enter into everlasting joy, entering under his rule and reign forever in his kingdom. Now, these are weighty realities, are they not? I hope you're beginning to feel some of the weight of them. For it is true, we will all stand before this Jesus. Are we ready for the coming judgment? Are you ready? Are you unprepared? Or are you prepared and long for his appearing? Because we will either be inside his kingdom or we will be rebels rejecting Jesus and put out of his kingdom forever. Now, Paul wanted Timothy to read this charge with all of this reality impinging on his immediate consciousness. In the presence of this Jesus, the judge, who will appear and establish his kingdom, I give you this charge. I'm hanging on to my seat. What is the charge? Verse 2. Preach the word. There's a task and a message. The task, preach. The message, the word. What does it mean to preach? It means to give a public announcement. On the 8th of September, 2022, TV programs were interrupted with a public announcement. Buckingham Palace has announced the death of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. In a statement, the palace said, the Queen died peacefully at Balmoral this afternoon. This is what it means to preach. It is a moment of proclamation. It is an announcement of significant news. Timothy is being called to a public ministry of proclamation. He is charged with giving an announcement from God with an awareness that he's standing in the presence of God. He is to preach what? He is to preach the word. So back in chapter 1, verse 11, Paul wrote this, "Of this gospel I was appointed a herald, a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher." And chapter 1, verse 10, the message is to announce the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light. You see, unlike Hugh Edwards, who announced the Queen's death, we're called to announce that King Jesus rose from the dead. So back in chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says this, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel." See, his resurrection means that death is not the end. There is life beyond death. There is a coming judge who will judge us with eternal consequences. And we can be forgiven of all our sin and be declared just and right before God if we repent of our rebellion and put our trust in Jesus now as our Savior and King. And if you do that today, my friends, you do not need to fear the judgment. It is the most consequential news you could hear in your whole life, for it'll have eternal consequences. If you repent of your sin this day and put your trust in this Jesus, you do not need to be frightened of the judgment day. Have you done that? Are you prepared? Have you repented? Are you trusting? Jesus came to swap places with us on the cross to save us from hell to heaven. What a glorious proclamation. He can be your King and Savior today if you will but turn to him. And if you're not quite sure how to do that, come and speak to me. Come and speak to some of the speakers at the Connect Corner. We will be delighted to help you this very day. Now, Timothy is charged to preach the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's to do that by preaching the Holy Scriptures. We learned just a few verses before in chapter 3, verse 15, that the Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. See, the chapter numbers were added much later, and the charge of verse 2 flows on from what we just looked at last week. Last week, we considered 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture are God's breathed out words, thoroughly equipping the man of God for every good work. And so the charge to Timothy is to be the man of God who preaches that word. He's not called to create and proclaim his own material. He's not called to be a clever stand-up comedian who writes his own jokes and then stands up to entertain people. He's not called to preach himself or his own thoughts or his observations. He is called to give a public announcement from the palace of heaven. The God-breathed scriptures that point to Jesus, our Savior. His job is to announce them faithfully, clearly, to pass it on. He's not responsible for how people respond to it. He's just to faithfully discharge to pass it over. And this, my friends, if I drop dead this week, is what you should expect of your next senior pastor. In fact, you should expect it of me. You should expect it of your pastoral team. It is the central charge of pastoral ministry to preach the word. The three P's of pastoral ministry are this: preach the word, pray, love people. I sneaky got the love in there, didn't I? But yeah, people were there. It's preach, pray, love people. That's the essence of ministry. That's what you should be looking for. And my friends, this is what we should expect evangelists, pastors, teachers, missionaries to be the focus of their work, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed through their ministry. And as a result of their ministry, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ should be the heart of what we're seeking to do in all our ministries as a church, which is why we're investing too in training future preachers and pastors through our ministry apprenticeship and our pastor and training program. But you know, it's what we want to do in every ministry of the church, in our youth work, in our small groups, in our one-to-one personal conversations. We need to be holding out the word of God to people that shows them Christ. If we want God's voice to be heard, we need people to read and proclaim the Bible. Be very wary of people who belittle the Bible, my friends. If there's no Bible, you've got no church. This is what Timothy needs to give himself to. And he's to do it in season and out of season, it says. Now, this could be different seasons in the life of Timothy. I mean, whether he feels emotionally ready and pumped up to preach, or whether he just feels just discouraged and flat, what does he need to do? Preach the word. It could be different seasons in the life of a church, whether the church comes hungry Sunday by Sunday, eager to hear God's word, or whether the church is distracted and disinterested. What's he to do? He needs to preach the word. It could be different seasons in society, whether there's great openness in society to hear the gospel. And I sense there's actually a growing openness in society to hear the message of the Bible right now. Or whether there's great indifference. Either way, what's he to do? He is to preach the word. There is an authoritative, objective message from God that must be announced, deserves to be heard, must be heard. For the only way we can be saved from the coming judgment of God is by turning in repentance from our sin and to trust the Savior who will one day return as the judge. What does this preaching involve? Well, he goes on. It means correcting, rebuking, and encouraging. This is why it's difficult for the preacher and for the hearers, isn't it? We need to correct wrong ideas. And we need to rebuke wrong behavior. But also encourage. People need encouragement. We all need encouragement. You know, there's strength and hope in the gospel. There's a great Savior you can turn to, a great King who has authority over all things. You can go to him. There's great encouragement. We need to encourage people with the gospel. With great patience and careful instruction, he says, because it takes time to straighten out wrong thinking. It takes time to change wrong behavior. I'm so slow in learning. And I'm the pastor. And I get impatient that people haven't got something that's taken me years and years. But you need preachers who will do so with all patience. And it's important, given the coming challenges, it goes on in verses 3 and 4. Look at verse 3. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. I don't know if you've noticed, but some people like to read the Guardian newspaper and some people read the Telegraph. I won't get you to put your hands up to say which is which. I have my guesses. Some people read The National, believe it or not. Not many, but some people read The National. People love to pay for papers which slant things towards the way they like to listen. That's true, isn't it? Some people are glued to the BBC. Other people are glued to GB News. We live at a time when there's so much choice about who you choose to listen to via podcasts. Are we honest seekers of the truth, or do we simply love to hear our preconceived ideas of the way things are? Do we just love to hear what our itching ears want to hear? Well, that's kind of true of society, isn't it? But does it infect us as Christians as well? Well, if we become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, then we'll get bored with healthy doctrine. We'll get bored with the old gospel that the apostles preached, and we'll be, you know, thinking, what's the new thing? What's the new insight? We'll be drawn to ministries and teachers that actually tell us what we want to hear. There'll be times in church history where people will be drawn away to those who promise a spirituality that doesn't require repentance, where I can be encouraged to focus on myself and the pursuit of my own desires. And there are plenty of podcasts and online gurus and teachers that will be happy to teach us. Just simply subscribe, click like, and if you want to get rid of the adverts, send in a subscription. We're living in an age where people are turning from the truth to myths. We've just had the Hilary Cass report of an eminent pediatrician, a massive report showing how children have been let down by a lack of research and remarkably weak evidence on medical interventions and gender care. And yet the myth that you can be born in the wrong body has been taught in our schools. And so the answer is cross-sex hormones, puberty blockers, and radical surgery. People will believe all sorts of myths today. If you want to hear the truth, you've got to go to God's word. Listen to the sermon last Sunday night from Pierre Yves. It was a fantastic sermon on the opening chapters of Genesis. You'll get what God has to say about humanity and about how he made us male and female if you want to hear the truth. There are so many preachers in society. They don't all call themselves preachers, but there's lots of proclamation. There's a lot of instruction. There's a lot of teaching. There's a lot of false teaching. And the question is, who will we choose to listen to? Will we support people who preach sound doctrine that comes from the scriptures? Will we be eager to hear and obey God's word? Or do we kind of tune out in church when we hear something that doesn't quite align with the way I'd like to think about it? Or do we just move away and go to a different church where we'll hear something that doesn't confront or challenge and just tells me what I want to believe? Or we just give up on church entirely and just listen at home to podcasts and YouTube channels that tell us all sorts of strange things. So with Jesus Christ in view, preach the word, especially as challenging times come. Now, how do you stay faithful to this charge? Well, it requires a certain courageous character. And there are four imperatives in verse 5. First one, keep your head. Timothy will need to stay level-headed and not carried away. The word has the idea of being sober. Last month, a pilot was charged with 10 months in prison for turning up to his transatlantic flight from Edinburgh to New York with more than twice the alcohol limit. And so the whole Delta flight was canceled. Now, why did he do that? Well, because should the flight have experienced a crisis, you want a sober pilot, don't you? Who is safely going to respond and take charge. We need pastors who are going to keep their head. Even as so many myriad voices will happen in the society, myriad voices in so-called Christian churches and ministries, you need pastors who are going to keep their head, not get intoxicated with the latest frothy thing that is sweeping through the churches. You need someone to be willing to endure hardship. So not only just keep their head, but keep courageous. You know, if preaching the gospel and its implications will cause opposition and suffering, we need preachers who are more aware of Jesus the judge than fearing what the negative human judgment might be. And there are times when preaching the word will require courage. When we left America, the church gave us a quilt and people gave us individual panels. Kent and Barbara Hughes, who was a pastor in Wheaton, their patch has the word courage on it. And I keep looking at that word. It's a good word. They knew that's the word the pastor needed to hear, courage. Thirdly, do the work of an evangelist. Even in conflict and difficulty, we mustn't get distracted. There is an important work, and it is getting the gospel out. There's a message that must be heard from King Jesus. And if you've not trusted him, trust him today. If there's something holding you back, come and talk to us. We'd love to talk it through with you. But don't think, oh, I'll do it tomorrow. You don't know you've got tomorrow. I was saying in the beginning, I don't know I've got next week. Neither do you. Today's the day to respond to the gospel. Lastly, discharge all the duties of your ministry, which is keep going. Timothy, fully complete your ministry. That's the sense of it. Don't quit, keep going. Now, I got to know Alistair Begg before I came to Charlotte Chapel, and Alistair now pastors a large church in Cleveland, and his ministry's heard all throughout the U.S. through his Truth for Life ministry, and Alistair got his start working as an assistant pastor here at Charlotte Chapel with Derek Prime. I think he took over after Tom Lawson was the first assistant, and then it was Alistair. But I keep in touch with Alistair with the occasional email and text. And Alistair Begg often ends his emails to me with these words, stay steady. It's a good word, isn't it? I think he's got it from 2 Timothy 4, stay steady. It's an encouragement that most pastors need from time to time. When on a Monday morning, you feel emotionally exhausted after a busy Sunday where you struggled as a preacher, and you weren't sure you understood your sermon, let alone the people, and you got a bit of criticism on the way out, what should you do? Well, God's word says, endure hardship, keep your head, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all your duties. If you had an amazing Sunday, lots of positive feedback, people became Christians, people got baptized, what should you do? God's word says, keep your head, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. When ministry starts feeling too painful and you experience discouragement of people leaving to go to other places, what should you do? Keep your head. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Preach the word. Let's pray. As we stand in your presence, oh God, we're humbled and awed to consider who you are and the reality of the Lord Jesus as the returning judge and king. And so we thank you that he has already come to be our Savior. And so we can indeed stand in your presence with great joy and full confidence, for you've forgiven all our sins. And we are your loved children. Lord, help us to keep the main thing, as pastors, elders, deacons, members, in all our different ministries. We ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing, Yet Not I, But Christ in Me, which is the only way we're going to